Amen. You may be seated. It's one of my all-time favorite Matt Maher songs right there, so love that song. I do want to start with just a few announcements as we kind of continue through the service. After I get a much-needed drink of coffee. A couple things. We've been talking about a lot of these events upcoming. So obviously lunch, what a praise. It was such a good time to just fellowship and have a great meal. And so I pray that you were, if you were able to stay, you were blessed by that. With that, just a couple things. There was some chicken left over from this morning. And so there's Ziploc bags in there, and we would love to see that go away. And so there's no real reason to keep it here. It will just sit in the fridge and turn into something other than chicken. So I don't know what it turns into, but it'll get there sooner or later. So so there's chicken in there. And again, encourage you to grab some. Sandra? Yes. So someone, and I don't know if it's anyone that was here or that is here, there was a, what color was that? It was like a purpley bowl. Oh, okay, yeah. No, the one that was left at the Welcome Center. Yep. So somebody left some kind of, wasn't that like a pasta salad, potato salad? Somebody looks like they set a bowl on the Welcome Center and meant to like take it home with them, and then it stayed there. So that's in the fridge as well. So if you brought something and you forgot it, it's in there. And then also there is watermelon left over. And so again, the person that brought that does not want to take it home with them. That's left over from another event that was here yesterday, so they're trying to get rid of it. So if you'd like to grab some watermelon, throw it in a Ziploc bag. There's plenty of stuff like that. So as soon as we're in here, you're welcome to head in the kitchen. And again, take the leftovers. We don't want to have to just throw it away, all right? So that's going on, so don't miss out on that. Grab something there. So thankful we had plenty of food. And hopefully I didn't oversell the pork. Did I oversell it, or was it still pretty good? Still tasty? Tasty? Okay, all right, good. So, yes, thank you for helping us get rid of the leftover pork from our kids' open house. So that was a blessing. Because we still have quite a lot in the freezer at home. And I didn't register for service, and somebody literally said to me they weren't planning on staying for lunch. They had some things going on. And they said, you kept talking about this pulled pork, and I just had to stay. So literally, someone decided to stay for lunch because of the pulled pork. So it must have been spirit-led. Amen. That's right. Yeah. It wasn't just my hunger talking, apparently. So, or maybe it was both. Anyway, lots of great food left over, so please help yourself to that. Want to make sure everyone knows about October 3rd. We have the North Carolina Moms Group is doing the chili and chill at 6 p.m. at Brittany Edgerton's home. All the ladies that are moms, if you've been a part of that group, you're welcome to attend. If you have not been, you can ask Kelsey for more information. She can get you connected to Brittany. I believe Sarah Miller is kind of helping run that or oversee that group as well. But all the information you need should be available to you by signing up for that group at the Welcome Center. October 4th, guys, do not forget, men's prayer breakfast starts up at 8 a.m. We'd love to have all the men there that can be there. And then next Sunday, we have Communion Sunday going on, as well as our bonfire of potluck. That was today. We're not doing another potluck, but we are doing a bonfire, and there will be s'more stuff. So we'll have the bonfire next Sunday night. Okay, that's the rescheduled date, so we'll make sure we announce that again. But invite someone to join you to that. It's an awesome time. Really want to encourage it. Discovering Church membership. We have a couple classes offered for that if you'd like to know more about North Goodland, what it means to be a member, and or what we just believe as a church. Sunday, October 19th and 26th at 4:30. It's a great chance to get questions answered and all those good things, so please sign up for that if you're interested. Students have their all-nighter that's going on October 10th and 11th, so 10 a.m. to 7 a.m., absolutely free. There are cards at the Welcome Center. I love what something Pastor Greg said this morning. If you don't have a student or a grandchild in youth ministry, you can still grab one of those cards for prayer, and we want to be praying that kids would come and hear the gospel. So if you'd like to do that, I encourage you to do so. Or if you have a neighbor, maybe some neighbors that have kids that are in high school, let the parents know. I'd probably give it to the parents, not necessarily the kids, because Men's Chili Cook-Off is coming up October 18th. This is an awesome free event. I'm really excited. A young man is going to be speaking for us. If you guys know Pastor Seth McDonald, who's spoken for us at different events, this young man is on the worship team at his church and is kind of like just wanting to get some opportunities to share the word. So he's going to come and share the word for us. I'm really excited to have him. His name's Darren, and I can't wait to hear what the Lord's laid on his heart. So you guys aren't going to want to miss that. And then also the Harvest Hayride, end of the month, October 25th, 6 to 9, games, hot dogs, all that good stuff. And it will be here at the church. So just note that, 6 to 9, absolutely free. Last year, so awesome to see so many come out to that. We put up a ton of tables, and it was awesome towards the end of the night, or as beginning of the night, and as the night was going on, just more and more tables kept getting put up, and so awesome to see that. So encourage you to invite someone out to that as well. And then also just a reminder in your bulletin, you do still have, if you did not do anything with it this morning, you have the Getting Plugged In handout that we talked about as far as different opportunities that we're looking for to get people serving in. Again, not exhaustive. We have other things that are going on, but these are just some areas that we would like to get some interest in serving, from children's ministry to praise team, specials on offertories. We'd love to see more people getting involved in that if that's where the Lord leads you. And again, with the teaching, really looking for, we'd like two lead teachers for our first through sixth grade junior church. That would be a huge praise to be able to have two people step in there. It's awesome to see what God's been doing, but we'd love to have two teachers step into that role, and we can be able to see God work in a mighty way there, all right? So lots of things going on. If you did not fill that form out this morning, maybe you're praying on it. When you do fill it out, drop it to the Welcome Center or give it to me directly, and then again, we'd be contacting you, following up on that, all right? So any questions about any upcoming events, activities, anything of the such? The kind? Anything of the kind? The such? Anything. Just anything. You guys got anything that you want to? Okay, no. I was going to say you want to talk about, but we ain't got time. Yeah. If you have been here, we're finishing Matthew chapter 7. I've got a couple handouts from the last couple of weeks, but if you've been here literally the last two Sundays, you've got a handout for this. So it's Matthew chapter 7. Again, it's at the top it says the Sermon of Christ. So we're going to be finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm just giving everyone a chance to ruffle through their Bibles and purses and bags and everything else. So if you've not been here the last 2 weeks and you need one, I can get you one. I've got four. So if you've not been here and need one, okay, that's one. Do you have one and just left it at home, or you just don't have one?
I had nursing.
No, okay. Yeah, that's fine.
We have to announce that we haven't been here. Do you need any copies?
I've got one left, actually, so. No, we really appreciate you serving in nursery. We really do, so. I was just making sure that, you know, we weren't trying to just, like, skim one off the top. All right. All right. You know what I love is I know, like, if I just keep poking the bear, it'll just get that response. I love it. I love it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. She's very, like, you should see her in our staff meetings. She's just confessing all kinds of stuff, so. That's too funny. All right. I was almost going to say, I think Bella's going to come and teach this, but I don't see Bella now. Where'd Bella go? Oh, she's back there. So, did you still want to teach? Oh, okay, all right. I'll get this one. You can get the next one. Okay. She was trying the microphone on before service, and she looked at my notes, and she goes, oh, this is easy. I could do this. I said, it's just reading. I said, anyone can do that. And then she said, yeah, Jesus loves you. Go home, kind of a thing. And I was like, I like it, Bella. I like it. That's a great message. That's good. And then I think she said, stop sinning, by the way. And I was like, that, you can't go wrong there either. That's a sermon. Yeah, Jesus loves you. Stop sinning. Jesus loves you. Go home. What really else do we have to say? All right, Matthew chapter 7. So we're finishing up the chapter, which is the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through this for quite a few weeks now. We find ourselves in verse 16, and that would be letter F in your notes, if you find it there in your handout. And so we're going to kind of walk through here quickly, just one quick review question. What is the key text for the Sermon on the Mount? What? I have. I have stopped next to letter F. Last week was the attempted bonfire that got rescheduled. Yep, so we went ahead and just kept going in Matthew because we didn't have the bonfire because we rescheduled it. So we're on letter F. So, yep. No, you're good. I appreciate the, you know, accountability because I could be wrong. It's happened once or twice. What? See, I love it. He's getting us back on track. He's like, let's go. We got stuff to do. All right. So the key text of the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And the whole emphasis of the sermon, it really could be boiled down to a couple things. But one key thing would be that we don't have enough righteousness in and of ourselves. And through the religious kind of box checking that we tend to do, the surface religious lifestyle, we don't have enough righteousness to enter into his heaven. So even the standard the people held as the highest standard of righteousness being the Pharisees. And again, remember, when we hear Pharisees, we think, oh, horrible people, hated Jesus, enemies of God. Yes, some of them were, but what do we know about some of the Pharisees? Some believed, right? Some trusted Christ. One great example, and there's some debate on when he came to Christ, whether early or later. I tend to believe he came to Christ early, but Nicodemus would be a great example of a Pharisee that he was genuinely doing what they were supposed to do. So a Pharisee at this time was supposed to go, and if someone said, I'm the Messiah, or someone said, hey, that guy is the Messiah, they would go investigate. This is why, what did they do with John the Baptist when he starts baptizing? They went out and investigated. And what did they ask him? Are you the one? Like, are you the Messiah? And what did John say? No, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And so that's the good thing they would do. They investigated, they discerned those that claimed to be speaking on behalf of God. And so what they should have done was investigate the ministry of Christ, the words of Christ, which what did Jesus keep saying? If you don't believe me, look at the works that I do. Look at the things that I'm saying. Does this seem to align with the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible? But rather than do that, as Nicodemus did, and ultimately, this is why I believe Nicodemus got his questions answered, and I believe he did come to a saving knowledge of Christ, which we'll talk about a little bit possibly next week, unless the Lord changes the devotion. We're going to talk about an example of that, proclaiming his relationship to Christ publicly later on and what it kind of caused him in some ways with the leadership. But here we see that he went and investigated. He got information. He said, hey, I believe you're from God, because if you weren't from God, you couldn't do the things you're doing. So some of the Pharisees actually came to saving faith in Christ. Some followed his teachings. And so, but here, the standard that people held up as righteousness were the Pharisees. They were the top of the top. They were the most righteous in the group. Jesus wasn't making them a standard. The people had already made them a standard. And so what Jesus was saying, even the most righteous, holy, those that seem to really have it all together, they're not getting in. Because it's not about our righteousness. It's about, and in Matthew chapter 5, in that same passage, he says, Christ has fulfilled the law. And then he gives us all kinds of examples of where we've failed in the law. You've heard it said, don't do this. I tell you this. And that whole reason of that is basically he's being a mirror. And I love when the word of God is a mirror to us, right? It reflects back to us the holy standard that God has. And what do we see in that mirror? How fall short of that we fall, right? We are not that. And so then there's Christ to say, you're not righteous in and of yourself. My righteousness can be applied, or the word is imputed or credited to you so that you can enter into heaven. Then we see in the Sermon on the Mount, as followers of Christ, as kingdom citizens, we desire to live out these principles, right? We don't do these things to be saved. We act in these things and we follow these desires of the Lord because we are saved. And so we're jumping into verse 16. Last time we talked about, if you see letter E, we talked about the reality of two roads. The reality of two roads. We talked about the two different roads, and what are they? Well, there's the broad road or the wide road, right? The wide gate, and there's the narrow road. And so what does the broad road represent? How would you describe the broad road? Okay, man's way. I like that. The flesh way, yep, the way of the flesh. Yeah, Avi? Okay. All going the same direction. Yep. And I love that. Yep. We're just kind of moving with the flow of the world. There's no real resistance, right? And this is, I think it's even John Wesley that I quoted last time, that we come by that way naturally. It's just how we, in our natural state as fallen men, that's the broad road. We're on it. We don't have to choose to be on that road. We're already on it. What's the choice we make by grace? To leave that road and take the narrow road. And so he talks about that a lot before the passage we're going to jump into. And now we're going to talk about letter F. How do we know what road we are on? He says, choose this way, choose the narrow way, the straight way. Well, how do we know whether we are or are not on that road? Well, he tells us. So verses 16 through 23, and if I can get a volunteer that would like to read. It is a little bit of a longer passage, but I think we'll be okay. There's not too many big verses in there. So 16 through 23, who'd like to read that for us this evening? Sandra? Awesome. Yes.
You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Awesome. Thank you. So here we have those that are on the broad road he talks about earlier. Then he gives an example of some of those who are on the broad road, those false teachers, those false prophets, right? And he talks about the idea that they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, right? Ravaging wolves, right? What does that mean? That they come looking like a believer, they look like a Christian, but they're really there to cause division, right? Issues, cause problems. This would be the same group as Jude talks about, right? Those that come in unawares. Yes, Avi. That hand went up so fast. It actually kind of, what did I say? Did I say something, Lord? What did I do? Well, I've never heard that specific way of saying it, but yeah, I mean, they're trying to look like they're coming in the right reason, the right motives, they're here to help, they're here to guide. So I've always heard that basically on the outward, they look the part, which he describes later, right? Outwardly, what are they doing outwardly? He says it in the verse, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in your... So outwardly, they look like a believer. They look like a true prophet or a true teacher, but inwardly, because they're lost and dead inside, and they're actually sinners coming to cause division in the body for their own selfish gains. That's how I understand that. But yes, they're trying to appear as though they're, oh no, I'm here to help. Or I'm... And again, Jude talks about this, those that come in. John talks about those who come in, seeming to preach one thing and really kind of mixing law and grace. So absolutely, it would be this... Same thing, just different titles potentially. So, but I appreciate you pointing out. That's really cool. I've not heard that about that they actually would wear the sheep's clothes, like the sheep's garment, like the wool. Yeah, yep. That's interesting. All right. So we see here that he talks about these examples. These false teachers are on the broad road. They're leading people away from Christ. They produce bad fruit, even though they seem to think they're producing good fruit. Right? They think these are good things, but they're not really good. It's not really good fruit. It's bad fruit. So how do we know what road we are on? Well, Jesus says you will know them by their fruits. And this is not just true of those that claim to be pastors or teachers that are truly not Christians. This is anyone that claims to be a Christian or outwardly looks like a Christian, but inwardly has no true relationship with Christ. And he says here, you'll know them by their fruits because a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. So a parallel passage to this is Luke chapter 6, verse 44. And that should be in your notes, I think. So Luke chapter 6, verse 44. If it's not there, that's the kind of parallel account to this same idea. He talks about good fruit from good trees, bad fruit from bad trees. It's not changing behavior. It's him changing the tree itself. The bad fruit is the symptom of something wrong with the tree, right? You can't just see bad apples on an apple tree and think, oh, it's the apple's fault. There's something in the tree that's not right that's producing this, right? So you treat the problem, not the symptom. This is not teaching that if somebody shows a piece of bad fruit, we have to be careful with these analogies that Jesus makes. If someone shows a piece of bad fruits, that they are not in Christ, as we all at one time or another produced a fruit of the flesh in word or deed. So when I read that, a good tree produces good fruit, bad tree, bad fruit, and then I look back over the last 7 days, 30 days, 6 months, guess what I'm going to see? 7 hours, okay, praise the Lord. Yeah. When you look back over that time, what he's saying is, Do you see a bad piece of fruit here or there? That's just living in the rustling nature of flesh and spirit. But do you see a trajectory where there's more good fruit than bad? Where there's good fruit being produced to the glory of the Father, to honor Christ? Or do you look back and see surface works, but there's all these bad fruits being produced? And so what we're saying is, what is the tree producing normally? That's the idea. What's normally being produced by this tree? It is not saying, again, one piece of bad fruit instantly means you are no longer in Christ or you've never been in Christ. Because that idea, sinless perfection, which some preach and believe, that when you become a Christian, you become sinless. Now, it is true that in the eyes of the Lord, when I come to Christ and I'm under the blood, I am forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. We have to be forgiven of all sin because the cross is sufficient to pay for all sin. And what's the payment for our sin? If I was to die in my sin apart from Christ, what is the payment for that? It's death, right? So what's the pay? That's all sin. If I die in my sin, I come to Christ, I'm forgiven of all my sin. I don't then pay for one sin at the end of my life. I'm either forgiven of all my sin or I'm forgiven for none of my sin, right? So that being said, as a follower of Christ, I'm a good tree, meaning I've got good roots, right? I'm rooted and grounded, Colossians, in Christ. So the fruit that's being produced is the fruit of the Spirit. So the majority of fruit that's being produced in my life is spiritual fruit, pleasing to the Lord. However, we've all had a moment or two where maybe the flesh crept in and you committed a deed or you said a word and that was not pleasing to the Lord. So what do? We repent, we confess, and we let the Lord renew our thinking and we choose to make a different decision. So again, this is not suggesting sinless perfection. We are sinless and perfect when we come to Christ in the eyes of the Father, right? Because when he sees me, who does he see? He sees his Son. He sees the blood of his Son. He sees the righteousness of Christ on me for nothing I've done, but all that Christ has done. And also we understand that he says it in the text in verse 23. He doesn't say, and then I will profess unto them, I knew you, and then I never knew you, and then I knew you again, and then I never knew you. Is that what he said? He says what? I never knew you. He didn't forget us. He didn't know us for a little while. Then we committed a sin act and he goes, well, I knew you. Now I don't know you. Then I know you again. He says, I never knew you. Yeah, you did these works. You did these religious things. And by the way, when I read this passage, it's amazing. There's a couple ways to look at this. Either these people that say, but Lord, what do they say? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? We prophesied in your name? There's two ways to look at this. One, they did these things, right? They cast out demons, they prophesied in Jesus' name, and God worked through them and did these works for the glory of his name, not because of the one doing the work. The other way to see this is they're giving what they think was a spiritual resume. They say, but didn't we cast out demons? And the Lord very well could be saying, you never cast out a demon. You think you did, but you didn't. Well, didn't we prophesy in your name? No. You prophesied in my name for your glory, and you never prophesied in my name. So there's two ways to look at this. Either God worked through unbelievers for his glory, which he has done, or they think they did all these things, and they never did anything for the Lord. Does that make sense? They think they were used by God in all these great ways, and God's like, I never knew you. I didn't use you at all for that. And in fact, I'm going to sentence you to hell and to cast you away from me so that my holiness is glorified. That's how you will glorify me. Avi. What's that? Right. And so that's where we have to ask. Right. Well, what's the test? What does Jesus give us as the test? He says, well, good fruit, but what does that mean? Do you do the will of the Father? That's the test. Am I doing the will of the Father? Well, what's the will of the Father for all creation? That we trust, right? That's what he wants for us. Do I know Christ or do I not know Christ? And notice how we hear that. We got to do the will of Christ. And instantly we go to the works for Christ. But that's what he actually rebukes. He's not saying go do more works. He's saying, no. Do works that are based in your relationship with Christ for my glory and your blessing. Avi, you had a thought on that?
Yeah, I was also thinking that, because they're saying, Lord, you never didn't you do this for us, and didn't you produce this mm-hmm. for us?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so they're trusting on what they did as their merit mm-hmm. to be, you know, standing in like the Pharisee. I think that I'm not like this.
The tax collector, yep. Like yep.
So it's kind of like that parallel of like, yeah, we're so awesome because we did all this for you, Lord. Like, don't you love us?
Right. Yeah. And what he really wanted was just a relationship.
Right.
Right. And he wanted to just know them. Right.
Right. Exactly, because we don't really know the Lord.
Right. Right. And ultimately, we see this in our church culture today, right? We see churches that aren't preaching the true gospel, but seemingly growing. And I'm not saying a growing church is a bad church, right? Growing church, a small church, neither one reflects true spiritual health. What are we doing with Jesus and his word? That reflects spiritual health, okay? A small church of 60 people, we were at a conference, and Paul Washer said it best, which he says a lot of things really well. But he said it best when he said that he's been at conferences, and there's these, I mean, just hundreds or even thousands of pastors in this room, okay? And some of these guys pastor churches of thousands. Some pastor little country churches of 20 or 30 or 40 people. And he said that he doesn't even feel right or able to sit at the table with a man who pastors a church of 30 for 40 years because that man's faithfulness causes him to feel intimidated. But we see a guy who pastors a church for 40 years and it only runs 30 and we go, man, he's a good preacher, but what a waste. As though somehow God's in heaven going, yep, I had this plan for you for 500 or 1,000 or 5,000 or 20,000, but you just, you know what, you stayed at that little church and it just, you know, no. It's, are we doing the will of God? Are we preaching his word? And that's a healthy church, whether it's massive or small. So here we see this idea that these churches that are just growing, and they'll say things like this, look what God is doing at our church. It could be God. I'm not saying it can't be God, even if maybe they aren't preaching the full gospel as I think they should. Maybe God's working in some way to bring about his glory. God's God. He's going to work it out. But for the most part, if they're not preaching the true gospel, and they're going, look what God's doing, because there's this huge crowd of people showing up, I have to scratch my head and think, are these just religious works, the resume building, and God's not really in it? But they think, look what God's doing, and God's going, look what you're doing. Look at how you're building a crowd. Sandra, great example.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. I love that. He didn't get down off the cross and go to, you know, church for 6 weeks and get baptized and, you know, join a church and tithe and do all those things. He just literally said, when you get in your kingdom, remember me. And that was sufficient to saving faith, right? And that also is encouraging because that means I don't have to have this rote prayer of theological words for God to go, okay, you put it in that exact phrase and that wording, now I'll save you. He just trusted, and I love that story, but we miss this sometimes. The thief on the cross acknowledged his sinfulness. We deserve to be on these crosses. He doesn't. He's never done anything wrong. So what is he acknowledging there? He's sinless and perfect. He acknowledges he has a kingdom, so he's recognizing he's Lord. And he says, will you remember me when you get into your kingdom? That's asking for grace and mercy. So again, we see the process of the gospel going out all throughout the New Testament. And I love that example because he just put saving or just trust in Christ and that was enough to save him. So again, do you know Christ? So how do we know we're on the right road? Do you know Christ? Not do you do things for Christ or do you go places for Christ, but do you know Christ? Jesus also in this passage gives us an example of how to judge rightly. Remember the whole chapter started with Chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And we said Jesus was not telling us not to make judgments or discernments. Jesus was actually teaching us how to judge rightly, how to discern appropriately. And what's rebuked, what's discouraged? Superficial judgments, right? Hypocritical judgments, okay? We need to know that we're really understanding what we're talking about, relationship. We're coming for that day to grow in Christ. How do we avoid hypocritical judgments? We're repenting of our own sin. We're trusting Christ that, Lord, help me to know this thing's got to go. I ask for forgiveness of this sin, and now I can go and help my brother or sister in the right way. And so here, he's giving us a practical example of what the first part of the chapter looks like. How do I judge rightly? Look at their fruit. Get to know what's really going on. Don't just judge on the surface. They do a lot of things for God. that may or may not mean they're in Christ. So we have to go deeper than that. So I love that he does that. It's also worth noting as well that in the context of the sermon, right after this encouragement to discern their fruit, we read that not all who say they are in Christ are truly his, even though they, quote, do religious or spiritual works. False teachers and false converts can work to show what seems like godly fruit, yet the bad tree remains. The key is to connect their doctrine, teaching, with their lives. Now, I'll say even here, a little caveat, because when I say that, you go, well, I know I believe these things about God's word, about who God is and what I'm here to do, but I see my life and I see some bumps in the road. Again, we're not talking about perfection. We're saying, if I believe this is true of God's word, I'm striving for that. And when I do fall short of that, what do? We repent and we seek grace and we ask God for wisdom not to repeat those mistakes, sins, right? All right, verse 24 through 27. We'll get through this. Okay. I was like, I got to get through it tonight. This has been like 4 weeks. Come on, John. Come on now. Not even any pork to distract me. Okay. So, the wise and foolish builder, verses 24 through 27. If I can get one more volunteer that would like to read those couple verses for us, that would be great. 24 to 27. Avi, thank you.
Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So here we have the wise and foolish builder, this example that Jesus gives us, a parable, if you will. And so what makes someone wise or foolish in their building, on which they build? Jesus tells us that the strongest foundation is found in hearing and doing what he has taught in this sermon. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. I love that verse. And I love the book of James. It's like a New Testament book of Proverbs. It's filled with great wisdom. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. The King James would say, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. And so the deception that James talks about, and even Jesus refers to here, thinking we're on a solid foundation, but really not. The deception is found in hearing God's word and believing that it is sufficient. However, someone can hear all day long, Christ died for their sins, which is the way of salvation, yet die in their own sin because they never called upon his name, doing what the word actually says to do. And I've shared it before. There was an older gentleman in our church. This is going back a long time, probably 15 years ago, maybe even more than that. And this gentleman stepped out of communion, and he was an older gentleman, and I wasn't part of communion. I saw him step out, so I was able to walk out into the lobby, and I was concerned. I mean, I don't mean to say that this is necessarily true, but an older gentleman who just randomly sees to get up and leave his wife sitting here and goes out there, I'm thinking, hopefully medically everything's okay. So I went and asked him everything was okay. Oh, yeah, I'm fine. I'm not a believer, so I just step out of communion. My wife's probably really mad at me that I just did this. And I thought, well, that's interesting that you literally did something, you know, your wife's going to, but I think they were married for like 50 years and he probably was like, I'm just going to do what I want. I don't really care. At this point, whatever, she's going to be mad at me. She's going to be mad at me, whatever. We're still going to die together. So whatever, it doesn't matter. So he gets up, he walks out. And so I was talking to him and I said, hey, that's fine. No worries. You're welcome to step out. I mean, that's cool, whatever. And I said, can I ask you a question? Has anyone ever told you about what Jesus has done for you by dying on the cross for your sins? And he said, oh, yeah, I grew up in church. And this gentleman was probably in his early 80s. He said, yeah, I've been in church my whole life. I grew up in church. I know all that. I know what the Bible says about all that. I know what the gospel says. I know Jesus died for me. Question, I don't mean to be rude, but like much. I just really enjoy sinning and I just don't want to give that up. And so to me, this gentleman heard the gospel to the point where he probably could have quoted to me the verses and the texts and all the truth of it. He knew the word, but he did not do what the word says. And there are so many people that sit in churches all across this country, week in and week out, and they hear sermons, they hear preaching, they hear the gospel, and they nod their heads, and they go, oh, that's good, that's good, yep, that's good. They listen to sermons online, they see posts on Facebook, they read the Bible, they go, oh, this is good. And they never do what it says, starting with the very foundation, which is the will of God for all of us to receive Christ. They're not putting into practice what it says. But they think they're spiritual. Why? I heard a really good sermon today. I heard this sermon. That was, man, I'm spiritual because I went to church and I heard the word preached. And it's good to hear the word preached. I want people to come. This is where we want people to come to hear that. But if they don't apply it, they don't do it, then it's just falling on deaf ears. It's not really producing what? And it's also not changing the tree. The tree's still a bad tree. Just the tree heard some good preaching, right, from the word of God. Avi.
I always find it interesting, too, where the Bible says that even the demons know
right.
theology and doctrine, and they're one up on us because they tremble.
Mm-hmm.
They always tremble.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And when James talks about that, right, the demons, you believe, and that's good because the demons believe and tremble. And so James is talking to that group of those individuals who are in the church, but not part of the church, not in the body of Christ, but they just attend the services. And so they hear that. Absolutely. Here we see also the foundation of our life, both now and in eternity, is do we have a personal relationship with Christ? Because Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Do we say he is Lord, or do we believe he is Lord to the degree that we follow what he says in obedience? This obedience does not come before salvation, because we cannot obey before salvation. But this obedience is produced by salvation. As Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:16. No one can truly say, they might utter the words, but they don't really mean Jesus is Lord without the Spirit of God working. And so again, in Jesus' teaching, he's making it very clear. You have a choice to make. Two roads, two foundations. Do you see what he's doing here? It's just the same basic story, just trying to make sure we understand the reality of this. So this clear teaching of Christ displays his love for his creation in a couple of ways. I love this parable because it shows his love for his creation in a couple of ways. One, he warns of the reality of two paths. One leads to eternal life, one leads to destruction. And chaos. He warns that superficial faith will not last, right? You say this, but it's not genuine. And he also warns of coming storms or the rain that will come into all of our lives, no matter what foundation you're built upon. And I love that in the parable. The rain comes to the one on the sand and the one on the rock. What is that telling us? That's God, that's the Lord telling us in love. Seasons of storms will come into your life. And that's going to happen no matter what. Whether you believe in Christ or don't, storms come. Now, any of us who have lived any amount of time in this world know that's 1,000% true. And so we need to know that our life is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Because when the storms come, as they will to all of us, we must know that our foundation is secure. And notice that the foundation isn't in us. It's in Christ. And how do we know our foundation is built on Christ? Because we hear and do what he says. He encourages us also that when the storm comes, our lives will not fall because the foundation is secure in Christ. So he tells us storms come. Know what foundation you're built on. And he says, and if your foundation is on Christ, it may seem like everything's falling apart, but it's not. Because your foundation is secure. Ultimately, our life. But what is the ultimate guarantee that we will not? What do I know for sure? I'm secure in Christ. That's my foundation, right? And that's the beauty of this passage. What an amazing Lord to give us these encouragements, these warnings ahead of time. Then we see the last two verses, verses 28 and 29. And here we see the sermon closes with the response of the crowd to Jesus' teaching, which is one of astonishment. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that started all the way back in chapter 5, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That word doctrine just means teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The difference, the scribes taught the word as well. Don't think that means the scribes just didn't teach the word. Of course they did and should, and when they chose to, they taught it appropriately. But the difference is the way in which they taught it. They recognized, the crowd, recognized his authority in his teaching the law that was different than the scribes and the Pharisees. They taught as ones that learned the material and conveyed what they were taught. So they were given the information. They sat in a school. They sat in an environment where they learned this information, okay? I mean, they learned it firsthand. They were educated in it, but they had to learn this information. Jesus taught as the author of the material and the one that knows all things, including what abides in the heart of men, not just their external actions. And I was trying to think of a comparison to this. And I remember when I was in college, I was talking to a friend of mine who went to Word of Life Bible Institute for a couple of years before he transferred over to BBC where I went to school. And we were talking about, we were in one of our theology classes. And a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, I talked about Charles Ryrie wrote a book called Basic Theology, and it was used as kind of like a textbook for all of my theology classes. It's a very good resource. I highly encourage, if you're interested in studying theology, he lays out all the different views, all the opinions, and he kind of gives you what Scripture says about all those things, and then he tells you kind of a summary of everything. So from salvation to the Holy Spirit to everything. Now, you may or may not agree with all of his views, but it's a great resource to kind of lay out a biblical response of why we believe what we believe. And we were in class, and the professor said, pull out your Ryrie book, and we pull it out, and we're opening the book up, and we're this guy's teaching us what he's learned in theology, and he's referencing Ryrie's book. The kid sat next to me said, I got to tell you, this is kind of weird. And I was like, what? And he's like, it's just different, because the year before, when he was in one of his Bible classes, Charles Ryrie was standing in the front of the room and said, pull out my basic theology book, and I want to go over something with you guys. So imagine that for a moment. Like, you're in a classroom. This book's used as a textbook all over Bible colleges. And the author's in front of you and says, go ahead and pull out my theology book, and let's walk through some things. My professor was like, hey, pull out that guy's book, and we'll talk about what he said, right? That's the difference. When the scribes taught, they said, hey, go ahead and pull out that scroll. Let's look at that material. Let's talk about what I've learned of this. Jesus says, pull out that word that I wrote. Pull out that word that I authored by the moving of the Holy Spirit. And he can speak to it in such a way to him. He's the greatest teacher that ever walked the planet. Man, he used everything from logic and reason to parable to humor. It's pretty funny, a guy with a 2x4 in his eye telling a guy with a toothpick in his eye, you need to take care of that. That's humor. It's intended to be humor. I also think it's kind of funny that he called Peter the rock, the most non-solid guy of the disciples. And I kind of imagine, I don't know that it was humor, but I think it's humorous when he's like, okay, Peter, like, yeah, you're the rock. Okay, yeah, you're not very solid. And so again, we see all these different teaching styles. And what did it end with at the end of chapter 7? They were astonished. And we said this during our Jesus Said What series. Not at what Jesus had done, although that left some astonishment. They were left in awe of his teaching. And what's sad is a lot of churches, and I'm not going to say specific churches, but there's a lot of churches that focus so much on the works that Christ supposedly does in the world today or is doing, and they ignore the teaching of Christ. They talk about the things of Christ, but they don't talk about the teachings of Christ. The moves of God, the emotional response to things, and that's well and good in its place. That happens, and that's fine. But we can't ignore the teachings of Christ, because ultimately, that's what's going to lead us to what? Salvation. What does Paul say? It's in the Scriptures you find out what eternal life looks like. That's where you find out how to be saved. So again, I'm amazed that we've kind of maybe stepped back as church culture. And we love the moves of God, and that's good, and that's got its place, and it's all good. But we can't deny the words of Christ. Avi.
Because I always feel like, okay, if you are looking at the works of God, how do you know that they're the works of God unless knowing who God is?
Right.
So unless you know who he is, what his heart is, what his plan is, what his goals are, what his, you know, who he is in his character, like, how can you know that that's his work or not?
Right. Right. So what are we left with? If we don't know the word, we've not been brought up in understanding the word of God in its appropriate context. We see something in church or we hear of something in the body of Christ and we're told that's a work of God. If we don't know this, what are we left with to decide whether it is or isn't?
Our just opinions and emotions.
So our emotions is the key. Does that feel like something God would do? Does that feel like something God would act upon? Sometimes no, right? And that's okay to say, but that's the point. This is the standard. This is the authority. My emotional response, my feelings, my opinions does not change this. So if this says God does X, Y, and Z, I can't then see something that contradicts that and go, yeah, but I don't feel that. I don't feel that that's true, right? I don't feel like if I lived in the days of Noah, I don't think I would have felt that was an appropriate response by God to do what he did. I would have had a hard time with that as a human being, right? We'd go, that doesn't seem fair. But it doesn't matter what we think. It's God's word. What does it say, right? I'll never forget, I was talking with actually one of Sandra's roommates years ago. And I always think of this when she was telling me, I won't get into details, but she was telling me she believed God led her to come to some conclusion in her life. It was kind of out there, but that's fine, whatever. So she was saying, well, I just believe God wants me to do this. And she filled in the blank. And I said, okay, well, when I read scripture, I read these verses that seem to suggest that that's not really what God would have you to do. And her response was, well, I don't know what God's word says about it. I just know what I feel. And what a dangerous place to be in. Now, we can have a conversation. Like, you may look at one verse, and I look at one verse, and we go, well, I think it kind of means this. And I say, well, it kind of means that. And we can have a healthy discussion, and we may agree to disagree on secondary issues. That's totally fine. But we can't just say, well, I don't know what the book says. I just know what I feel about it. Because guess what? Tomorrow, you're going to feel different. 2 weeks from now, you'll feel different. And that can't be the standard. That can't be the plumb line. A plumb line is a plumb line because it's always true. It's always right. My emotions, my feelings, my thoughts, right? Man, we can be misled so quickly. And especially in the day and age we are today where things sound biblical, sound scriptural, but it's a lot of this new age, new thought, hybrid. Well, we slapped a verse on it, but it actually has its origins in occultic practices in the new age. But hey, it sounds good, and a Christian said it, and they threw a verse on it, so it must be fine. We've got to be so guarded. And I think today, I'm not going to say more than ever, because, I mean, God's people have always needed to be discerning. It's just a different breed of the same attacks, right? When you go back and you study church history in the 1800s and all the nonsense that came out of our American church culture at that time and what happened there. So we have to be so discerning. Just because someone says, thus saith the Lord, don't just take that and go, that's got to be what it means. We have to do the work. I don't care how many credentials somebody has at the end of their name. I don't care how big their church is. I don't care how many books they've sold. None of that matters if it contradicts this. If this says one thing, I don't care that Dr. So-and-so or Mr. PhD so-and-so says something different. We can't let things, absolutely, right? There's many great theologians. Dr. Vody Bachum, who just passed away, amazing man of God who preached the word and, man, just saw people come to Christ in droves and just challenged men to be men. Amazing. His writings were really impactful, helped me a lot in some areas. But there's things that Vody Bachum believed that I didn't believe. I disagreed with some things on him. I would have never told him that to his face because he would probably just obliterate me with scripture. But I'd have been like, you're great. Okay, everything you say is right. I'm good. But that's an example of someone that I would have never even brought that up to him because there's secondary, third issues. They're not relevant to the faith. And so again, we can disagree with people who even we agree with on most things, but we have to go back to God's word on that. All right. Well, we want to pause here and wrap up chapter 7. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Well, next week we have the bonfire, then we'll dive into chapter 8 the week after that. And again, we're just going to keep going through Matthew. So however long it takes us, I hope that you continue to walk through Matthew with us. I hope it's a blessing to you. I absolutely love studying God's word this way. So I hope it's an encouragement to you to kind of walk through these passages together and see how God would grow us. And so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Unless there's any, real quick, any questions, comments, or thoughts before we pray. I don't want to cut that off. I forgot that. Yes. No, you're fine. You're fine.
So I just, like you said, it took me 4 weeks to get through Matthew 7, but I mean, look at how much was in there.
Oh, yeah,
that
yeah.
That we needed to actually go through, and like some of that could be given, but in your series, Hard Saviors of Christ.
Yeah, yep.
You know what I mean? So, you know, especially the last what we studied tonight, like, not everyone who says.
Right.
That's a little scary.
Yep. Oh, no, absolutely. No, we want to take our time. We want to make sure we understand as best we can, for sure. All right, no one else? We'll go ahead and pray. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for what we just talked about, the truth of your word. And Lord, I don't stand in front of these people because I'm an expert on your word. Lord, we're all growing together. We're all growing in the knowledge of Christ. And you're conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. And your spirit is working to bring illumination to our understanding that we might know more and not agree 100% on together. We may have different views, slightly different views. But Lord, when it comes to those core truths of who you are and what you did and the way of salvation, those things, Lord, we stand in unity. There is only one God. And you are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that God, you, Lord, sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to die on a sinner's cross for sinners like us. You were buried and rose again and all who profess you as Lord, placing their faith and trust in you above all things, not in self or our religious works or our morality. We're trusting in Christ alone, that you impart to us saving grace. You redeem us and you restore us and you keep us for all of eternity. And that when we step from this world, we're not fearful of death because we know we have you waiting for us. We're on the secure foundation that is Jesus Christ. And your word is the true word of God from cover to cover. It is a light unto our path. It guides us and directs us, gives us wisdom and understanding. And so, Father, I pray that as we go into our lives, we have conversations, as we interact with other people, Lord, I pray that we would know that we're here for a purpose. We have been redeemed to go forth and preach the gospel, to lead people to Christ, to encourage people in their walk with Christ, to model that Christ-likeness, even when we fall short. What a way to model Christ-likeness and that grace we've received because of your unending mercy, that when we fall, we are able to confess, repent, and tell others who struggle and say, listen, we've all been there. You can repent. You can turn to Christ. You can be renewed. And so, Lord, help us to go into our areas of influence and make that message known, Lord, and to live in a way that honors you and pleases you. And Father, when we do hear teaching from other sources or even influences in our life, I pray we'd be discerning, that we'd make right judgments. And again, it's not saying if we agree with or we disagree on a minor point that we don't listen to that person at all. That's never going to happen. We're always going to find something. But I pray the spiritual influences we have are agreeing with the basics of your word, the basics of the faith, the truth of the gospel. And we're allowing that to lead us and guide us. But Lord, also help us to be aware that we can challenge, we can question, we can discern. We're not attacking the person or the character of the person or even their salvation. We may just be coming against that teaching and just questioning, is that true to God's word? And again, Lord, you call us to that. You call us to discern. And so often people will say, oh, judge not. And Lord, help us not to judge in a way that is hypocritical or superficial. But may we make right judgments according to your word for your glory. Father, go with us as we go our separate ways. And thank you for these that are here. And again, thank you for tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, just a quick reminder, don't forget, Bible study started last week. So Tuesday morning, men's and ladies, Thursday night, men's and ladies. So if I said that just now and you just went, wait, what? That was last week. We're meeting this week as well. So don't miss out this week. All right. Tuesdays and Thursdays, 9 Tuesday morning, 6:30 Thursday night. We'll see you guys Wednesday evening.